2014, and there was a summer camp that our youth loved to go to, as you all know, at Centrifuge. And we didn't go to our regular location in North Carolina. We went to, I believe, North Greenville University in South Carolina. And there was this one year where that was a really crazy year. But basically, what counselors do is that they would select a group of five students to be in their group. And then each counselor is supposed to spend some one-on-one time talking to them, just seeing how they're doing, seeing who they are, and just trying to get them to know, better. And then we ask them questions about their faith, their relationship with God, what they think about Fuge, like if they believe in Jesus or not, or what they know of the gospel, just to, you know, have a better understanding of them. And there's this one individual. His name was Shang, and I know a lot of us know him. And he was a very awesome pianist that helped serve the praise team, did a lot for our church. Now he's in Gainesville in the nursing graduate program. But I remember this so clearly. Shang and I, we were on the upstairs, the cafeteria, and we went, I think, after lunch, and we were just hanging out and just talking. We both had our arms like placed over the railing, looking at all the people at the bottom, and just talking. And I asked him, hey, you know, what do you think about your relationship with God? And then he started to really open up. He shared that he was really called by Jesus. He wanted to take his faith more seriously. In his own Bible study groups at the camp, they were talking about just the importance of discipleship. And the theme was something about how, like, Paul led Timothy and something like that. And then so he turns around and looks at me right in the eye. And he asked me this one question. He says, Eric, will you disciple me? And that question really threw me off. And I almost threw myself off the balcony. But, you know, that took me by such a surprise. I was like, wow, this is only my third time being a counselor at this camp. And someone asked me straight up, will you disciple me? And after we talked some more and then prayed, and I thought about it, I was like, okay, yeah, I'll disciple you. Let's do it. And then so after the camp, we made a commitment to go and meet with each other regularly. And then later that night, he microwaved my phone. But that's another story. So first of all, what is a disciple of Christ, though? So before anyone can start the process of discipleship, we have to first understand, well, what is a disciple of Christ? And basically, a disciple of Christ has three things. The first thing is that a disciple of Christ is someone who is called by Christ. If you're not called by Jesus to be a disciple, you just cannot be a disciple. That's just how it is, right? If you don't feel called or led to put your faith in Christ, then how can you call yourself a disciple of Christ? You just can't. You can't just be like, hey, random person on the street, congratulations, you're a disciple of Christ. And that person is just like, who? Like, that's not how discipleship works at all. So you have to have a personal calling. Either Jesus calls you, or you know you've been called by God to become a disciple of his son, Jesus Christ. And we see that in the very first verse of Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And so we see that Matthew, he was in a position that was at the time heavily despised. If you see the other parallel accounts in Luke and Mark, Matthew is not called Matthew. He's called Levi, as in part of the tribe of Leviticus. And he was really good holy person. He was supposed to be on the path to become a Pharisee, or basically a Jewish scholar. And he was supposed to be someone who was prestigious and well-known. That was his name, Levi. That was what he was destined for. But somehow Levi just messed up. Maybe he failed a few exams. I know that feeling. And he just couldn't make it as a scholar. And so he ended up having to be a tax collector. A tax collector. And back then, tax collectors worked for the Roman government. They worked for the man, people against the nation of Israel, people who just persecuted it by taking advantage of their position and would collect taxes, more taxes than necessary, from the Jewish people. And so he became a failure. He became a traitor. And everyone knew him as a sinner. And this is Matthew. And yet Jesus sees Matthew sitting at a tax collecting booth, knowing full well who he is and what he does, and says, "Follow me." He just says, "Follow me." You know, I think it's interesting. Jesus doesn't look at Matthew and start asking some questions like, "Hey, what's your schedule like, by the way? You know, I'm trying to make some disciples, you know, and to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. And I would love if you can join. But if you can't, that's okay. So do you want to join?" You know, he didn't ask for permission. Jesus just issued a command, two words, "Follow me." That's it. And Matthew, on the same token, he didn't make any excuses. What's the pay going to be like? How much time do I have to invest? Do we have to travel? Do we have to go to a lot of places? Are we going to be persecuted? Because I'm already being persecuted here by my own people. I don't think Matthew did any of this. I mean, he just saw Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. And then he heard these two words, and so he got up and followed Jesus right then and there. He just literally left his job. And I think this says something about the nature of how disciples are being called by Christ. You see, when Christ called Simon Peter to be a disciple, right? If you remember Peter, he just caught the most fish he's ever caught in his whole career. And Jesus says, "Okay, drop your nets and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And Peter just drops them, whoop, right into back into the lake or ocean or whatever, and follows Jesus. And we see in other accounts as well, when people go up to Jesus and say, "Hey, I would love to be a disciple, but first, let me go bury my dad. Or first, let me go say goodbye to my family. But first, let me do this." And Jesus just looks at them and goes, "No, let the dead bury their own dead. You don't have time to say goodbye." He basically rejects these disciple applications because they don't have the right attitude. They have other priorities they want to take care of first. But not so with Matthew. Matthew knows that, hey, this is my chance to be changed by Christ. And so he answers the call to follow Jesus. You know, that's not to say that when we answer the call to become a disciple or disciple others, I'm not saying you need to hurry up and jump right into a Bible study. It's like, "Hey, you want to be a disciple? Great. Let's start with a book of Philippians," or "let's do this book study," right? Right at the end and there. "See you next week," right? Get your Bibles ready and your notepads. And, you know, that's not what Jesus did, right? He didn't say, "Okay, Matthew, we're going to start a new series now." This is the first thing that I find so interesting that Matthew did. Matthew, you see, he was so happy and ecstatic to be called by Jesus that he invited Jesus to come to his house and just to hang out, just to recline at the table, right? And Jesus, yeah, you can bring your other disciples. You know what? I'm going to also invite my other tax buddies, some other friends that are not really good people, but that's okay because I don't care about that life anymore. I just want to celebrate the fact that I'm in this new relationship with you. I've been called to become your disciple, and it's great. Okay, so let's just invite everybody. Come to my house. We're going to get to know each other. And I think discipleship has to continue, not just start with a calling, but it continues with a real-life interaction, right? There's got to be that intimacy, that relationship building involved. And then the relationship grows and fosters to become more and more like Jesus, and we know God more. And so the second thing of a disciple of Christ is that first they're called by Christ, but they're also changed by Christ as well. And we know that this calling by Christ has changed Matthew, right? He changed from being a tax collector to become a disciple. He changed from someone who was despised by his job to someone who is now joyous and is now celebratory about the fact that he has now entered this new relationship with Jesus. And the disciples see it, his tax buddies see it, some other people see it, some other people don't agree with it, but they see it, they point it out. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, the Pharisees ask, right, this is what they ask, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do that? Isn't your teacher, Jesus, supposed to be like holy? Isn't he supposed to be good? Isn't he supposed to be righteous? Why is he hanging out with these lowly, sinful people who have nothing to do with him? Shouldn't he just be hanging out with, I don't know, people like us, right? We're Pharisees. We know what we're doing. We know the scriptures. We know the Torah. We know what to do to build up our relationship with God. We are God's chosen people. And if this guy, Jesus, claims to be the Son of God, why is he spending time with these Gentiles, these other peoples, these outsiders? And this is an attitude I find very frustrating with a lot of churches, and sometimes even our own. We have this mentality thinking that, hey, I can only spend time with people who are just like me. I can only continue and foster my relationship with God with those who also are in the same place as me, right? Who are also called and righteous before God. But think about it. The reality is none of us are righteous before God. I remember as part of the part of the discipleship training of Shang and another student, I made them memorize some scripture. And one of them was, well, the first one right there that night, the night he microwaved my phone, Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death. And I just looked at them for like 20 seconds, which probably seemed like eternity. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus. That was the first verse I made them all memorize. And the second verse, just to remind them of their sinfulness, Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I remember that I told the whole youth group that came, I'm like, hey, you can quiz these two anytime you want. What's Romans 6:23? What's Romans 3:23? You know, just challenge them on some memory verses. And they got to a point where they were so confident, right? What's Romans 3:23? The free gift of God is everlasting life. No, that's definitely not right. It's no one is righteous before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of him. It's like, ouch. But that's us. We are all sinners. We've all been separated by Christ. We've all rebelled against our Lord. We've all despised him, hated him, rejected him, run away. And yet Christ has shown us mercy by calling us all here. I mean, this is why you're here in this room, right? This is why we gather here every Sunday morning to worship and to thank the Lord for his graciousness and his mercy and love and the sacrifice his son made for us so that we can come here to celebrate, because we've been called and we've been changed by the Son of the living God. Because we were once sinners who are now righteous before him only because of Jesus. So when the Pharisees ask this ridiculous question, and when we ask this question, hey, why does Jesus eat with sinners? It's because that's what Jesus is supposed to be doing. And Jesus hears this and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Right? When you're sick, I know, every time I get sick, I don't just, you know, stay there in my bed and, well, sometimes I do. I just stay there and then I eventually go to the doctor. I see a physician. I try to get better. And when you see these medical missions organizations, Doctors Without Borders or whatever organizations are out there, I don't think they go out and look for healthy people in Nicaragua or Honduras or other countries. I think they purposely look for people who are sick and in need of medical treatment, and they do it because of their love of God, and they want to show mercy to these people. Like, it doesn't make any sense to support a mission trip to go and find healthy people and say, hey, good job, keep it up. I would not support any mission trip that does that. But these doctors, these healers, these people who go out and seek lost souls, they do that because they know these people need it. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus knows we are in desperate need of salvation, that we need to be made right with God. So he continues in verse 13. And he gives the Pharisees a nice homework assignment, right? Hey, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What is mercy anyways? What is sacrifice? You know, this quote that he says, this homework assignment that he gives, it comes from Hosea. Chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He's telling these Pharisees to go back and remember the words of this particular prophet. And maybe I'll preach a whole sermon on Hosea, but Hosea, if you don't know, is a prophet. Is kind of the It's basically Israel's dirty secret. There was a point in time when Israel, they started to worship other gods. They started to share their love with a bunch of other false idols. And as punishment, God sends a prophet and tells him to marry a prostitute to show the adulterous attitude of his own people. And Hosea is an amazing story of how God's love and mercy has been shown despite the sins of his own people against him. And Hosea declares this word of the Lord, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. So mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is a steadfast love. Mercy is a knowledge of God. Not just, oh, I know who God is, but a deep love for who God is. I want to love others so much and to show them the love of God because God has loved me first, right? In 1 John chapter 4, that's what it says. Our attitude is so important when being disciples and making disciples. And sacrifice is merely just, it's burnt offerings, it's works, it's just stuff you have to do. Stuff that we get caught up in thinking, oh, it's just another thing we have to do as Christians. I mean, it's just like an act that we go through. It's not really something that I mean it eventually. It's just, if I'm a Christian, I guess I have to do it. I guess I have to read my Bible. I guess I have to go to church. I guess I have to disciple, even though I have to give up so much time and energy and money and hair pulling. There's a lot of hair pulling when I disciple youth, but it's just so much sacrifice. I have to just give up so many things just to teach them about God. Oh, man. Man, if that is our attitude, then just don't do it. Like, if your attitude is already how much you have to sacrifice, then just leave it. There's just no point. And I think this verse is so impactful because God has sent and gave his only son who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And not because Jesus said, oh, I guess I have to save these people. But because he showed us so much mercy and love, he gave up and sacrificed his own love to save us. And this is the mercy that God has shown us. And this is the mercy we should show to others when making disciples. You know, I like to think that I showed a lot of mercy to Shang and Caleb when they, even though they sacrificed my phone, right? But honestly, you know, all that time and energy and money and just effort being poured into their lives, I don't know. I mean, these two could easily just go off and run off to college and renounce their faith. It could happen. I mean, that would be a nice kick, right? Microwave their phone, ask me to disciple them, and then renounce God. It's like, wow, that would be a great way to really make me think about what I'm doing. But grace of God, they're still following their faith and being involved in ministry at school. And I don't think it has anything to do with what I did, but I'm glad God has gave me that opportunity to show mercy and steadfast love and share my knowledge of God with them, and so that they can continue to do that wherever they are. And I remember the time when they came back to be Fuge counselors, and just watching these two lead the next generation of youth was just, I don't know the English word for it, and gandong. it's touching, yeah. So we should know what our attitude is when it comes to discipling, but what should we do next? I think it's obvious, right? We follow the Great Commission set before us by Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says in verse 19 to 20, go and follow the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To go and do this, go and make disciples. I mean, if we call ourselves a disciple of Christ and we're not doing this, then what are you doing exactly? What are we doing in the first place? So a disciple of Christ is called by him. They're changed by Christ. But third thing is that they are committed to the mission of Christ set before them. You know, they're committed to obeying the commandments set before the Son of God. I just have a few things I want to say about things that you just might say when it comes to discipleship, right? So one, I think, I struggle with this a lot too, is the thought of, well, I don't have time to disciple anyone right now. I don't really have time to do that. I'm a really busy person. You know, I disciple a small group of youth on Monday nights, and Monday is, if you don't know, for people in ministry, Monday is kind of our day off, right? Like, it's our weekend. We're just supposed to enjoy and have a Sabbath and relax. And so I don't want to say I gave up my free day or free evening to disciple these hooligans, you know, and just waste a bunch of money at Starbucks. But, man, I really value that time. You know, if it wasn't Monday night, then I thought to myself, when do I have another time to do it? And I don't even think these five youth, by the grace of God, they all manage to be available Monday nights usually. And if I think, if I can't even do it this one weekday, then there literally would be no other day I could be able to disciple them. Yeah, everyone is busy. I get it. We have a lot of things on our plate. I'm so thankful for everyone who is involved in church and ministry and has devoted so much time. But what are you using that time for? And if you're not using any of that time to disciple anybody, then I want to challenge you into thinking that maybe you should give up some of your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, and instead go and show mercy and love to someone else. Yeah, if you can't be so involved in ministry, then just and disciple someone, give that up and go disciple someone else. That's ministry too. So it's all for the kingdom of God. So it's okay. But I think especially if our church wants to be serious about making disciples to make disciples, then we need everyone to have the same attitude. To not think to ourselves, I don't have time, but to make time. Now, I just want to give a special thanks to those who have taken so much time to disciple me. I used to think to myself foolishly, no one's discipled. I've never been discipled. But over the years, I've thought about it a lot, and I'm very grateful for all those who have taken time to disciple me. Minister Heather, and just when I first started coming back to church, and she let me be involved in choir and playing piano. I remember she took a lot of time to help me conduct, and that only lasted a few weeks because she realized I just don't have that gift, and that's okay. But she also taught me just the importance of serving and being part of the church body. And so I thank Heather for that. I thank Deacon Can and Karen Hui and the family for allowing me to enter their home and be part of their lives. I don't know if they did that out of guilt because their own son, you know, did something to me, but hey, they made a sacrifice as well, and they taught me so much about just life and family. I thank Daniel Moy and Michael Al. I remember Daniel would, essentially, we would go to that restaurant just down the street, and at first I thought he was just interrogating me about my faith, but I now realize it was just a good way to really make sure that I understood and had an understanding of the gospel. And Michael for inviting me to his home and, you know, just being able to talk openly about a lot of things. You know, so many people, Pastor Scott, for currently leading the English ministry leaders in a discipleship program right now at the moment, and all you other people who took time to, like, invite me over and eat, thank you so much. Like, I don't think of that as a sacrifice I had to make. Oh my gosh, I have another meeting to go to. I really appreciate the mercy and the love that you show me, and I believe that without each and every one of those actions, I don't think God would let me here. Samantha's here too. Samantha for driving me to Uncle Gene's office and taking a lot of time to really teach me the gospel. Thank you for that. I remember that too. Okay, wow. Cool. Grace of God, Samantha showed up. All right. So there are so many people who made such an important impact. And yeah, we might think in our heads discipleship is like a process, a long-term plan, but really, when I look at this passage, when I look at how people get involved with each other's lives with the intention to know Christ more, in my mind, I think that's discipleship. And in my mind, I think we can all make time for that. So don't think you don't have time, but think about, well, if we're so caught up on our own personal sacrifices, then maybe we need to give that up and instead show mercy. And I just want to also say, like, can we afford to not have time to disciple people? You know, especially a few days ago, February 14th, you know, Valentine's Day. And man, that was a tough year. Last year, I just really thought about how I was doing ministry. And this year, I also spent a lot of time praying and thinking about what I'm doing. And with the shooting at Stoneman Douglas, that made me realize, man, time is running out. Like, it is a sad and scary reality. If I was able and capable, I would personally disciple each and every youth if I could. But that's not realistic or reasonable. That's just not possible. Eventually, I have to sleep, I think. I'll sleep when I'm dead, right? But I think about, man, God showed so much mercy to our church. And yet, 17 people, I don't know if they knew God or not. I don't know if they had a relationship with Jesus. And that's why we pray for those families. We pray for the mercy of God to be shown to them. But I think to myself, every Friday and Sunday and all the days in between, am I just wasting time, or am I really trying to encourage and push them and tell them how much God loves them so much? Doesn't matter what will happen to them, but they have an assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. So are we showing mercy before it's too late? That's what I want to know. And so the second thing I think to myself, or I think a lot of people ask when discipling others, is I don't know how to disciple anyone. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, when Shang, when he asked me, he looked me in the eye, will you disciple me? I was like, blah, blah, blah. Like, literally, I didn't know what to say. I mean, it was just like, oh, that second floor looks pretty good. I don't know if I can survive. I was scared. I was like, I didn't know what to do. I was just there to, because Pastor Scott asked me to be a counselor, and I was like, okay, I like it. I'll go. I have time. But all those years ago, I still remember, I just looked at him, and it's like, hey, I'll be honest, I never discipled anyone before. But let's do it. And it's not I'm discipling you, Shane, but we're going to become disciples together and follow Christ. We're going to try our best to do it. So I used a book study. I put a random book from the Bible. I picked a topical book about, it's called Following Jesus Without Dishonoring Your Parents. It just did a lot of book studies, actually. It was just over and over again. I pick them. We go to Dunkin' Donuts. We go to Starbucks. We go to his house. We go just random places, the park, just to meet up every week and pray and talk. And by the grace of God, we survived. We were able to have this discipleship experience together. And I don't think I could have done it if I wasn't called, if I wasn't changed, and if I wasn't committed to follow the command of Christ. You know, if you don't know how to disciple, look, that's okay. Look, no, half the time, none of us really know what we're doing. But I don't think we should have the attitude or the excuses to not disciple. I think we really need to make an effort and try to seek resources, to talk to people, to, oh, I don't know, just start using the Bible and read through it and talk about it and pray together. And hey, don't worry. You know, discipleship is scary, but we have the best helper in making disciples. It's Jesus, right? At the very end of Matthew 28, this is what he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And even as Jesus went back to heaven, his disciples saw him leave. Oh my gosh, come back. I don't know what I'm doing. Wait. Jesus says, the last thing, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The assurance that God is with us is so amazing. That we not only get to know about the amazing sacrifice and love that Jesus has shown us, but now the Holy Spirit dwells in us and that we can go and show that same mercy and love to other people. So I pray that we would all have that right attitude about discipleship. I pray that all of us, whether we are looking to disciple others or whether we want to be discipled, pray about it. Don't just sit there and think, okay, I don't know what to do. Go and pray. God, send me someone to disciple me. Or God, send me someone who I can disciple. Pray that we would have that attitude to show mercy to others, just as Christ has shown mercy to us. So let's pray. Father God, as we just close our time looking at the testimony of Matthew, the tax collector, Father, we pray that ultimately, we would have a calling by you to go and become disciples or to make disciples. Father, we pray that we would remember how you and your Son has changed us from someone who was a sinner and prone to wander, to falter, to fall away. God, you called us closer to you, and you brought us to salvation and made us righteous before you because of Christ. And Father, we pray that we would continue to be committed to obeying your command, that we would go and make disciples, that we would not just stay seated and stay in our place of comfort, but God, we would do the hard thing. That not to think of it as our own personal sacrifice, but to show the love and sacrifice Christ made for us. That he died at the cross so that we could be saved from our sins, that we could be with you again in heaven for eternity. Lord, I just want to pray for all the people who long to want to be disciples of God. I pray that you would send someone in their lives to impact them, whether they are young or old. Father, I pray that somebody in their life would have mercy and build that relationship with them, and that they will grow together in their knowledge and love for you. So thank you, Lord, for all that you are. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Christ. Thank you for being with us, that we can carry out this command, that we can become a church that makes disciples, who makes disciples in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen.